Our Bibles, stand with me to John, turn to John chapter 5, and as we're standing, those of you who have discipleship, you're dismissed to go, and those who are going to connection class tonight, or connection group rather tonight, you are dismissed to go, and John chapter 5, we'll get right back to the Gospel of John, and we'll be studying that also on Sunday nights. Perhaps we'll take just a little bit of a break, but we'll get right back to it. In a few weeks, this Sunday night, I have something I want to preach on, and then the 13th, of course, we have the Lord's Supper, and then we have something on the 20th that I want to deal with, and then Brother Doyle will be on the 27th of January. So we'll get back to John. So just be patient. We don't want to leave. I don't like to open a book and then be part way and then leave it. We want to get back to it. It's a great book. Amen. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. In fact, I'll tell you this. You hold a great book in your hand. Whether it's in the Gospel of John or Habakkuk or anywhere else for that matter, you have a wonderful book that God's given to us. John chapter 5, verse 24. The Bible said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath given life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." Thank you, and you may be seated. About a week ago, I was asked to do a funeral for a lady in town, and her father, who is 94 years old, had been a former minister, and so they asked me to do the service for the family. And so I told them I'd be glad to help them out, and I always look at doing funerals as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so when she called me, she made a rather strange request. I've never had this happen before. Here's what she said. She said, "Now look," she said, "just to let you know that when you preach, I don't want you to use 'he's in heaven.' I don't want you to say that." She said, because she said, "I believe that what happens is that when you die, that your soul, that you go to sleep. And you wait till the resurrection, and then that's when you go to heaven. So the way I believe it is, he's still lying in the grave, and so that, you know," so she said, "so don't say that." And I said, "Well, let me just tell you that, you know," and I just said, "let me just tell you, I'm going to preach about Jesus. And I'm going to preach about what Jesus can do in a person's life. But here's the thing. It was not appropriate for me to show her in Scripture these verses that I just showed you. But these verses teach something much different than what she said. One of the things that's true is when a person has just lost a family member, it's not my job to go in and try to correct their doctrinal error. You understand that, right? You know, at that point, I'm there to try to minister and help them and deal with the grief and the loss and all the things. And that's what I try to do to help her and her family. But one of the things that she failed to realize is there is a verse in the Bible that said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And, we could get into a lot of that. I'm sure she would have some kind of rebuttal to that, because evidently she believed in what has been commonly called soul sleep. And so the idea is that people don't understand about resurrection. Well, Jesus in this passage was dealing with groups of people who needed to understand what the resurrection was about. We all know that our destination one day is going to be eternity. We're all going to die, and we're going to be, we're going to be somewhere in God's plan down the road in a resurrection. Everybody's going to be a part of it. Everybody. And so Jesus was telling them and explaining to them what we're going to look at tonight as the four resurrections that Jesus discussed in this passage. I want us to understand them because it's important. Number one, it's important because it's comforting to us. Number two is because it answers a lot of confused questions for us. And number three, it helps us to have a better understanding of the power of God. Because let me tell you something, everything that you and I look at, God made. And everything that God says in His Word is so. And what we have to look forward to is just trusting and leaning on God and what God can do in our life. Amen. So I want to just help us tonight to look at this. And this is going to be probably, of most of the Gospel of John, there's a lot of practical, different things. This is going to be a strong Bible study tonight. Because I'm hoping to really help clear up some confusion for you. Here's the thing about the resurrection I do want you to notice. When we look at the four resurrections, we're also going to understand that the four resurrections deal with four kinds of people, or four people. And that means that somewhere along the way, that we'll all be included in one of those groups, all right? So let's notice, if you would, at verses 24 and 25. Let's go back and we'll reread it from the perspective, number one. Here it is. This deals with the loss to eternal life. Notice what it says in verse 24 again. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So the first resurrection that all of us need to understand is there is, as Jesus is describing for us, a spiritual resurrection. I want us to understand that. And here's what the spiritual resurrection is. This is when a lost person becomes a child of God. We call that spiritual resurrection. In other words, when you look at it from our perspective, all of us, we are sinners. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. If I get you to go to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment, very important for us to keep this in mind, helps us to understand what Jesus is telling them and teaching them. Jesus is all about getting the gospel to the world. In fact, I think it should be the case for the entire church. We should always be concerned about getting the gospel to the community, to the world. And notice in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 1, God tells us where we were without Christ. Here's what he says. Notice, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened means to make alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So here it is. We'll stop there. We'll read on just a little bit further in that passage. But here we were. We come into this world and we are spiritually dead. We have no life, no spiritual life whatsoever in our bodies. In other words, we're all about ourselves. We worship self. We're all about our own needs. We don't care about anybody else's needs. We don't care about anything else. It's all about us. That's how we come into this world. We're selfish. We're full of pride. We're that's just kind of how we are. We're sinners. And that's the way sin works. Now, we're not always maybe as bad as we could be, but the fact is that's where we are. That's our nature. We have a sin nature. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now notice the next one. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying then is he's saying that to these people that there is a spiritual resurrection. The day that you trusted Christ, you are raised spiritually. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you're raised as a believer in Christ the moment you trust him. Isn't that a blessing? It's wonderful to know that. Now, you probably didn't realize that. It wasn't something that, like, somewhere along the way, someone said, oh, yeah, you know what? What happened? And they ask you, what happened to you last night? Maybe when you trusted Christ last night. Oh, I raised from the dead spiritually. It didn't work like that. But what God has us to understand as we're growing in our knowledge and our understanding of the Lord is we realize that that's where we were and we became now a child of God. So how does this work then? Well, he explains that to us in these verses. Number one, he wants us to see there's the requirement. There is a requirement. Now, the requirement is not church membership. The requirement is not the fact that you and I, you know, we join the church or we become, you know, a confirmed member of the Baptist church. Or that somehow or another that you know, we get in the water and we're baptized and that washes away our sin. I've had so many people tell me over the years, you know I'm a Christian. I say, why? Because I've been baptized. Baptism doesn't raise you from the dead. If baptism were to have been that, then why did Jesus come and die? He didn't need to come and die. Because we could get baptized without him. But we can't go to heaven without him. We have to have Jesus Christ. Amen? So, we have to understand there is a requirement. Now, what does that mean then for me to have Jesus as my personal Savior? Here it is. He makes it very clear that you and I, since we're hopeless, here's what we need. We need something in verse 24. We need to hear God's word. And then second of all, we need to believe on Jesus Christ. So for me, I was in a revival meeting. I heard a man preaching about the Lord and what he did for me, what he did, how he died on the cross for my sins, and how that he was buried. He rose again the third day. What I needed was the hearing of the Word of God. Now let me explain something about hearing. How many of you can honestly say this, and I'm sure all of you can, but how many of you can agree with me, there are times you can hear but not hear? Isn't that true? You hear, but you don't hear. That means you may hear of noise, but you're not listening. Now, there are times when we heard the word of God, but we didn't listen. And what he's saying here is, it's not hearing the word of God. It's not accusing the church that the church is not preaching or the church is not giving out the word of God. Oftentimes, we're not listening. And Jesus was saying here, he says, it's, you know, there must be a hearing of the word of God. So that's personal responsibility on our part. I mean, you know, each week, you know, I try to preach the gospel, and whoever's in this pulpit, we communicate the gospel to get the gospel, because you can't go to heaven unless you hear and believe the second part on Jesus. Remember, we don't believe on Rick Stone Street or the church, or we don't believe in, you know, on some ritual or some denominational label. That's not going to take us to heaven. What we believe on is we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, then the Bible says God gives us everlasting life. Now, let me explain what everlasting life is. Now, eternal life refers to longevity. Everlasting life, while it does have within that in view, but let me show you what it means. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please, in your Bibles. You have your Bible with you? I hope you do. Romans chapter 8. You got to see this. Great verse. It's just a blessing to grab a hold of these verses. In fact, if I were underlining in my Bible, I'd underline this one. Romans 8 and verse 1. The Bible says this. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me read it again one more time and look at what he's saying. He says, there is therefore now, that is now your belief, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what it means then is, I can never be condemned again. You understand what I mean by that? Never condemned again. The devil can't bring anything. There's no way that some way along the way that someone could say, oh, he's not a believer. He's not a Christian. He's not saved. That's not true. God says I can never be condemned once I believe on Jesus Christ. Man, I don't know about you, but that excites me. I mean, I'm glad to know that. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a lovely person, and yet God in his mercy and grace forgave me, and he says, not only that, but I'm going to make sure that he's never condemned again. Because you see, life is in the Lord Jesus. So we understand that. The requirement is that we must hear and believe, and when we believe, then God says that I'm going to give you this everlasting life. And that's the result, verse 25. This is a wonderful promise. Now, notice something really, really interesting here. He uses the word verily, verily. It's an attention grabber. It's used 20 times in John's gospel. And here's what it means. It means when you give attention to the word of God, when we respond to God's word, I mean, that's the way it should be. When we do, God gives us life through his word. You see, it's the word of God that gives us life. It's this which I heard that affected my heart and caused me to want to receive Christ and believe on him. I like what Hebrews 4 says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, the word of God is so powerful. It's so life-changing. It's so important in life. And so many people do not understand. You know, they would rather read magazines or some uninspired book, and they care nothing about the Bible. I can't even understand how Christians can never read the book. We need to spend time in the book. Amen? Let's get the book open and let this affect our life. And if you want to know why you struggle in life, many times believers, we struggle because we don't open the Bible and let God speak to our hearts. So the first resurrection that we have in this passage is number one, spiritual resurrection. If you're a believer tonight, you were included in that. Jesus was talking to you. He's telling about you. Thank God you're included in that. If you're not, you can be. Remind you, it's not being a Baptist. It's putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But there's a second one. He mentions in verse number 26. The second resurrection is Jesus himself. You know, to me, the exciting thing is knowing that Jesus Christ is not one who I have to somehow or another, worship as a dead ancestor or a dead spiritual hero, if you would. Because Jesus Christ isn't anything like that. Notice something about, look at verse 26 again with me. The Bible says, For as the Father hath given life in himself. Notice here, he is the originator of life. He's the originator of life. You don't have life without him. In fact, in John chapter 1, the Bible said, in him was life, John 1, 4. So tonight, I have a Savior that not only is one that saved me, but he's the one that is the originator of life itself. When you without him, there is no life. So then secondly, I notice here that means that he has power over life. Did you notice that the life was in himself? That means he has power over life. He's not only one that gives life, but he also can control how things happen in life. In fact, did you ever notice that there's some things that the Lord could do over life and in life that you and I can't do? Is it not true? Did he not raise some people from the dead? Amen. He could raise anyone from the dead. Look, if he's powerful enough to raise a human being from the dead, he can raise himself up from the dead. And it's good to know that we have a God like that. In fact, not only does he have that ability to originate life, which is what he is, and that's what God wants us to understand. And so this idea, this evolution about the world being billions and billions of years old, is an affront to a holy God. And God is totally saying, I'm life. Life is not in some amoeba who became a monkey that one day become man. But life is in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And this is not talking necessarily about spiritual life, but physical life as well. And so that's important to keep in mind. But not only that, but he has power over life. He can control life. He can change things. Acts chapter 2 says it like this, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Acts 3:14 or 15 says, and killed the prince of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He's called the prince of life. So he has power over life. Look, I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to worship. If I'm going to worship something, I want to worship something that is in his own self, can be able to sustain himself. You know, I don't have to create something that I have to paint and turn a light on, you know, as man likes to do. And you know, somebody knows I got to kind of, you know, keep it clean and keep it up and all those things. Oh, no. Our Savior takes care of himself. He is self-maintaining because he's God. Amen. So we have the first resurrection is that of spiritual resurrection. Second resurrection is that of Jesus himself. Here's the third one. Write this one down. This one becomes really, really good. This is personal, and this includes us. This is the future resurrection of life. Now, the initiation is found in verse 28 because it talks about the fact that when he calls mankind, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming at the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now notice something interesting here. If you go back to verse 24, we go to the common theme that John uses throughout the entire book, and that is belief and life. Belief and life. Belief and life. You have to believe, you have life. It's all taught throughout. Then we get to this passage that we just looked at, and we hear the hearing, the part of listening. And not just hearing in the sense that you know, I hear some kind of noise, but I'm not listening. But the fact is that my heart is responding to what God is saying. Are you with me? So that means that I need to be hearing or listening for the trumpet. I need to be listening. Because you realize that any time, at any moment, any of us here can be what the Bible makes clear that God calls us. That's what it says. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to see this. It's called the rapture. We use the word rapture. That's not necessarily a biblical term, but it's an understanding term. The rapture means it's the taking up. In other words, all believers in the church age will be taken up at this call that he's talking about. That's the future. We call that the rapture of the church. It's initiated by God, the Son, at the call. And look, if you would, how this call will be announced. 1 Thessalonians. Hey, God is real clear that as he gives this announcement that all of us will hear. And that means that I need to be ready. I want my ears to be in tune with heaven. I want when God speaks, I want to hear what he has to say. When I open my Bible, I want to listen to what God has to say. When I hear preaching, I want to listen to what God has to say. When I hear the noise of the world, I want to listen for the trumpet because I don't know when he might be coming back. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, notice what it says. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's his resurrection, even so them also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, if church people or those who are saved in the church age had died in the past, what's going to happen to them? When the rapture comes, they are going to meet us, the Bible says. All who are alive are going to meet them, meet us in the air. That's what it says. Well, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. All right, so there's the call, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, look at this, comfort one another with these words. What he's saying is, he says, if you realize that when you have that call should be a call of comfort. Because no matter how bad we might think this world is going to be, and everyone think, you know, like we heard that a whole bunch of people saying, well, the world's going to end December 21st. We heard last year was going to, May 21st or something like that. We heard about all the ending of the world. Well, let me assure you, based on the Bible, the world's not going to end until God raptures his people. We go into a 7-year tribulation period. There's a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. We know the world, even the rapture to take place tonight, will be around another 1,007 years based on the Bible. So if you want to be comforted, just be comforted tonight that we know that what we have to look forward to, no matter how ugly and awful and horrible and terrible the world can get and how bad things can be, the one thing you and I have to look forward to is we have also to look forward to the fact that there might be the rapture take place in our lifetime. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we went up just like that? The Bible says in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's quick. Twinkling of an eye. I can't remember. I think it was like 1/1,000th of a second I read. Something like that. And so the twinkling of an eye is like 1/1,000th of a second. If that's the case, then that means that's how fast we would go. Boom! We're gone. Be an amazing thing. But God says that's his promise. And guess who initiates that? It's the Lord himself. Then someone asked me, then, what about Old Testament saints? And what about those who were saved in the tribulation period? At the end of the tribulation period, they also will be raised. But what happens then? Well, that's the transformation. He mentions that, and he helps us to understand that. This means that our body, we are not going through reconstruction. We are going through transformation. Have you ever thought about it this way? You know, this body of yours and mine is adapted for this environment, for this life. I mean, God made us that way. Would you agree with me that we need oxygen to breathe? How many of you agree with that? Amen? We need it. Survive. We need blood. We need certain things that are necessary to live in this world. Now, if you're a fish, you don't have to have that, right? How do they breathe? How do they survive? How do they get through it? Well, you know, they're made for another environment altogether. You and I, we have an environment that in this earth, the world has, you know, that everyone around in this world has, but those in the bird world, they have another kind of a body that they have to have that adapts for their environment. Fish have their own and all of that. Well, here's what happens when you and I, when there's the rapture, what happens is our body is going to be transformed into a glorified body like Jesus Christ. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. You say, where do you get that from? In the Bible. Let me read you a few verses. Here's a couple of them. Romans chapter 8, 23 says it like this. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be made fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Here's what God says. God says, I'm going to change their body. Now, here's my question. What kind of body does Jesus have right now? Anyone know? Would you agree with me that he doesn't have to eat, right? Can he fly? Yeah. I don't want to get into, you know, I don't know all the specifics of it, but you think about it. God says that he's going to change our body like unto Jesus' glorious body. We're going to have what we call a glorified body. And that's what God says. The rapture of the church, the rapture of God's people, or those Old Testament saints, or those who, if you would, in the future, we're talking about future or tribulation saints, all of them, they're going to have this glorified body. It's that which we need when we're in heaven. I won't need oxygen. I won't need those things. I won't even need light in heaven. Can anyone tell me why will I not need light in heaven? Anyone know? Christ is the light. That's exactly right. There's no darkness nor day. I mean, we don't have that dark and day like we do in this world. In other words, we're looking forward to a great new world. Amen and amen. Let me give you the last resurrection and we'll be done. We have a spiritual resurrection. We have Jesus himself. He's raised. We have the future for all believers, that one day we're going to have it. And then the last is that of the condemnation resurrection, we call it. Now this one Jesus speaks of, and that's what he's talking about when he talks about condemnation in the remaining verses that we just read. He's talking about a condemnation, a judgment. Now here is best outlined and explained in Revelation 20. Let's go there. This will be our last passage to look at. Revelation 20. Now, if there was any passage that I would say is the most difficult for me personally, listen very carefully, is this passage right here. Revelation 20 is, without a doubt, the hardest passage for me. It's hard for me to preach. It's hard for me to read it. It's hard for me to try to accept the reality of it. So I'm just telling you, it is a horrific passage. Look at what it says. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. This is the resurrection and condemnation. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now let me ask you a question tonight before we read on. Who is this sitting on this throne? This is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So you got to get the picture. Here we are. We're in the end. All of God's plan, everything that God has said has now been fulfilled. We're at the end. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is sitting on the throne. What's going to take place? Here it is. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, which were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, it says here there's the book of life. Okay, the book of life is the book of all those who are believers. Their names are found there, if they're believers. The book is opened. The other book, I happen to believe, is the Word of God. Some have suggested it be something else, but I believe it's the Word of God. Here's what he says. Those were opened. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. By the way, this goes to show you that when it talks about the fact, when I said that people, when they absent from the body, present with the Lord, that's also true, absent from the body, out of the presence of the Lord, into hell. There it is right there. All right, let's read on. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is condemnation. The people he mentions here in this passage are those whose names are not written in the book of life. This is just before Jesus makes the new heaven and new earth and ushers all of it into the eternal state. God says that all of mankind who died without Christ will stand before him one day, and they will give an answer for their life and what they did and why they did not receive him. And God will open the book in the book of life, and if their name's not there, they can't go into heaven. It doesn't say Rick Stone Street because he's a Baptist preacher, because some Baptist preachers are not going to be found in the Lamb's book of life. That's the key. It's got to be Jesus. Remember, it's not religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if their names are not found there, I don't care how good they are in this life, and how successful they might be, and how well known they might be, and how much wealth they might have, that matters not. What matters is the relationship with Jesus, or their name. Is their name in the Lamb's book of life? So the people, but then notice the punishment, their bodies will be changed. Now, what will their body be changed? Not into a glorious body. Their body will be changed into a body that can endure eternal punishment. That's how their bodies will be changed. They will suffer tragically loss. Physical judgment. What the Bible says. You say, well, do they have a second chance? Nope, the chances are over. Jesus is the ultimate judge. There's no court of law. There's no witness to say, well, you know, they're really good people and all of that. You know, I really like them, and you know, they're just lovable and likable people. And no, Jesus is the ultimate judge. No appeal. Right now, he's the Savior, but one day he'll be the judge. It's a frightful thing. It's a frightful thing when you look at it here. And God says that's the last resurrection. That unto, if you would, into the judgment for the lost, the condemnation. There are four resurrections, four of them. Thank God that we have grace given to us right now because of the forgiveness of God. If you're here tonight without Christ, I want to tell you something. I want to urge you, please receive Christ as Savior. Please. Don't take a chance. Trust him tonight. And if you are a believer and you know Christ as Savior, be thankful that one day that you had spiritual resurrection. Amen. And the next thing we have to look forward to is the resurrection and the rapture. That'd be a great thing. I trust and pray that you'll be ready. Heavenly Father, Lord, as our heads are bowed tonight, Lord, you know the need of every person in this room here. Lord, you know exactly where we stand. Lord, there might be some people here tonight who've never trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray you please work in their heart and life. Show them they need Christ. Lord, may they be willing to hear and to believe. Lord, I pray that they would do that. Lord, I pray your word, and that's why preaching is important, that your word might speak to their hearts in a powerful way. Lord, touch them even now. And then, Father, we pray tonight for those who might be in the room here who, as Christians, that they might have something in their life, Lord, you've spoken to them about. Lord, we know that one day we will stand before you. And I pray, Lord, we'll be ready. Lord, you tell us we're to use these words not to discourage, but to comfort us. And I pray that each of us would be listening for the trumpet sound. Be listening for the rapture to come. That we'll keep our ears open toward heaven and not be drowned out by the noise of a perverse world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be prepared spiritually, that our walk would be in line with your word, and that we would look forward to your coming. Lord, it'd be an awful thing to think if you were to come tonight, we had the opportunity in a service like this to make whatever is right we need to make right, and not to have done that and face you unprepared. Lord, may it not be said of us tonight. Lord, we're just so grateful that you will once again forgive us as we come to you. Thank you for being our Savior and our Lord. I pray you'd speak to us now in the moments we have together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.